Hello, everyone. It's Pastor Ian here. I want to wish you guys a happy Sunday. Thank you for joining us in our online service today. Now, when I was a kid, I used to really enjoy playing Pokemon. And I really enjoyed collecting Pokemon cards or Digimon cards or Yu-Gi-Oh cards. Basically, anything that had a piece of cardboard and a piece of art attached to it, I was willing to try. Now, when I was first collecting, there was really only one way that you could ever get cards. Basically, you had to buy packs. You had to buy, either a box that had a bunch of cards in it, or you had to buy specific little packages that had, you know, guaranteed one type of a card, and then a bunch of it is random. Now, as you can tell, that's not a really good way of getting one specific thing that you want, because they don't tell you what's in it, and basically you have to take a chance every single time. So, of course, when I was younger, there was one specific card that I really wanted. And so what I did was I went to the store and I gave them my money and I said, okay, I want this pack. And then I opened it there and didn't have it. So I went back again the next day with more money. And I said, okay, I want three of these packs. Didn't have it again. And I'm standing there and thinking, how long do I have to wait before I can get one of these? Now, the reason why companies do this is because when I'm sitting down, if I know that there's one card in particular that I want, then I can just buy that one card. But if I don't know how to do that, then I have to buy the packs and hope that I get the right one. Now, I don't like betting. I really don't. In fact, when I buy cards, I like to get the one that I want. Not the one that may be in this pack or in this collection, because generally speaking, I'm not very fortunate with what I get. Generally. My friends might disagree with me, but generally, I don't get what I want. And every time you buy a pack of whatever trading card game you're playing, you're taking a risk. You're taking a risk and saying, maybe I don't get what I want. Maybe I get a different one, but it's not the one that I wanted. So at which point do you say, okay, how much money do I need to spend taking chances to get a card as opposed to just buying it outright? Now, when I was first collecting, we didn't have any options. We just basically had to pay the money, get the random assortment, and go from there. Now, on the other hand, there are entire local gaming stores that have every single card you can imagine, and you can just buy that one individually. So really, there's not much more of a problem. But the temptation is, well, maybe this pack will have it. Now, why am I telling you about Pokemon cards or trading cards or magic cards or whatever it is? Why am I talking about that? Because I don't like betting in my life. I don't. I like certainty. I like knowing if I take one action, I know what I'm going to get. And many of us are like that. We like to know if something is a sure thing or not. Some of us don't. Some of us are bettors. Some people love to live dangerously, to take chances. But are you like that with God? Are you willing to take a chance that God is real or isn't real? There was a French mathematician in the 17th century. And I know this is when some of you check out and say, oh, great, he's going to talk about history. I'm done. Okay, but just pay attention for this little bit. Let's see if I can catch your attention. So basically, this mathematician said, okay, this is the way I see it. Either God is real or he's not real, right? Either he is or he isn't. There's no in-between. There's no maybe he's real. Either he is real or he isn't real. What happens if he is real? Well, if I believe in him, if I serve him, if I follow him, and he is real, then I am going to be blessed by him. I might escape, you know, some future torment or punishment for what I've done. If he is real and I don't believe in him and I choose to spit in his face and say, oh, forget you, I'm not doing anything with you, then there are going to be consequences. Then there are going to be problems because this God clearly doesn't like that. So then I'm going to suffer. On the flip side, if God isn't real at all, if he's just something that people have made up and he's no more real than the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny. Oops, spoiler. Oops, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Parents, tell your children to leave the room. If he isn't real and people are believing in him, then it doesn't make any difference. All you're doing is basically wasting your time here. And if he isn't real and you don't believe in him, then you really don't lose anything. This is called Pascal's Wager after this French mathematician, Blaise Pascal. The question is, what are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk your life being wasted following God as compared with you suffering for all eternity by being separated from Him? That's how he put it. We look at Malachi and we see God telling his people that he is going to be selecting those who are loyal to him, that he will be protecting them, he will be blessing them, he will be preserving them when he returns, as opposed to the people who don't, to the people who don't follow him, who don't believe in him, who will basically be run out of town, treated with the same care and concern they had for everybody else in their lives, treated the way that God must respond to their sin, to their lifestyle. So turn with me, if you can, to Malachi. And today we're going to be going through two chapters, the ending of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, because chapter 4 is quite small. So let's read together. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers shall stumble, will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter devastation." So we see God identifying that there are people who are at this moment afraid. They're thinking, oh man, this God is powerful, he's unhappy, he's not at all pleased with what's going on. What are we supposed to do? He is not happy with us. And God sees them and he says, oh ho, I see them, I understand. These are the people who are have this fear of the Lord, where they're in awe of him and they respect him because they know that he has power. They know that he is the creator. And they're afraid of him. And God says, I will be putting together this book of remembrance. It's basically like a list. Now maybe you're a list person. Maybe you like to categorize everything that you have. You like to organize your day, what you eat, counting your macros, planning out your life. Well, God is also a list person. So there you go. You have something in common with God. He is a list person. He says, okay, I'm going to be putting together a list of all the people who fear me and who esteem my name, who give me respect, who worship me as I deserve to be worshipped, as the creator of the world. And he says, those are the ones that I will basically be protecting once I return for the coming day of the Lord. Now, when the Israelites understood this idea of the coming of the Lord as this fundamental change to the world, where before there was this sinful world that was broken and in need of renewal, and God would somehow appear in some way and he would renew the world. He would fix it. He would right every wrong. That he would have an end to disease and death and suffering and hunger and all those things that are the byproduct of original sin in Genesis chapter 2. That all those things are gone. But the problem is, if you're dealing with sin, then you have to deal with people's sin too. You can't just deal with other people's other things' sin. You can't just deal with Satan. You got to deal with everything. You got to deal with the murderers and the dictators and the people who treat others with no shred of respect or dignity. How is God supposed to act towards people who are abusive to one another, who kill one another, who lie and cheat and steal? Well, if he's just, what would you do? If you're just, how would you respond to somebody who hurt you or your family? We live in a country governed by laws where there are consequences for what we do. Even now, we're living in a time where, you know, people are wondering, just because we have this virus on, does that mean I can speed? Even I was reading the other day, the city of Toronto, or the OPP, they had picked up 18 people who were speeding at over 50 kilometers an hour over the speed limit. Because they think, well, nobody's on the road, so let's go. Let's have fun. Well, nothing says fun like getting your car taken away from you and getting a ridiculously massive fine, am I right? So God says, I have identified these people. These are the people that I will be preserving when I return. So, the immediate question is, well, are you one of those people? Because if you are one of those people, then this verse, these series of verses actually have a different meaning for you. These are supposed to be encouraging you, saying, okay, listen, I hear you. You're suffering. You're not doing well. Your life is not good. You're not happy. You're struggling with work. You're struggling with your family. Maybe your health is not great. We have people in our church that we're praying for who are Bible-believing people, who are God-fearing people. And yet, we're saying, Lord, they are still sick. God doesn't promise us that our lives will be perfect, but he says that he will preserve us, that he will be there for us. So if we're with him, then this verse basically, these verses say, God is on our side, and come the day of judgment, come the day when God returns in all of his glory, and everyone will have to stand and answer for what they have done in their lives, that God will actually protect the people whose books are in this book of remembrance. Putting on our New Testament caps, our Christian hats, we would say this sounds an awful lot like the book of life in Revelation. The list of people who believe in God, and who love God, and who worship God, and God remembers them. Also, if we believe, if we are people who sincerely chase after God with our hearts, it's an encouragement to us because we're told that our names are remembered, not forgotten. It's not as if you are in one day and out the other. God's making a list. He's checking it twice. And yes, he does know who's naughty or nice. But if we aren't in the book, well, what happens if our name isn't in the book of remembrance? Well, in Malachi chapter 4, you see, basically, you'll be stubble. Now, this is some very prophetic imagery here, and it's meant to be to inspire fear and dread of, uh-oh, this isn't good. This is going to be terrible for us. All the evildoers are going to be punished. The wicked will be brought down low and turned to ashes for the righteous to step on. Basically saying that there's going to be a revolutionary change where the righteous people of the Book of Remembrance will rule, while the wicked, the people who took advantage of others, who cheated others, who stole, who sinned, who dishonored God, who blasphemed, those people would be underfoot. So, what does that mean for you and me? Well, the first question is, how does this text make a difference in my life? Well, it means that there are stakes with our lives. It's not just as simple as saying, well, you know, maybe it's real, maybe it's not real, but honestly, it doesn't really matter. I can pick any which way to live my life, and it's all the same. Well, if it's all the same, then it doesn't matter. But on the other hand, if there is a difference between the paths that we take, then there are consequences for the path that we choose. So, if we take the path that leads us to God, then clearly there is going to be blessing. That's what God's word says. But on the other hand, if we take the path away from God, then it's clearly shown that the consequence will be punishment. It will be suffering. It will be being trod underfoot, judged for what we've done. Okay, well that means that there are stakes for your life and the choices that you make. Whatever you pick matters. So have you made a choice? Which one have you chosen? How does it affect my life? Well, as we've already mentioned, if you're on God's side, then your name is in his book, and it won't leave it. And if your name is not in the book, then maybe it needs to be. Don't you want it to be? Now, I didn't tell you earlier how Blaise Pascal concluded his thought experiment. He determined that it was reasonable and most rational for a person to assume that God exists and to worship him, because the consequences of not following him and him actually being real were greater than any potential benefits you'd have by not following him. Even if you had the best life on earth possible, with as much good times and much money and as many good feelings and as many pleasures as you could possibly want. Sorry, I'm just going over a thorn bush. A life without thorns, there you go. Even if you had the best life you could, that it would not be worth risking an eternity of suffering apart from God. An eternity of suffering. So he determined that it was best for him to assume that God was real and then to live that way. But now, of course, there's the obvious question of, well, how do we know that this is real? How do we know whether or not God's word is true or not? So I want to take an experiment. For the people who have physical Bibles, I want you to turn to the next immediate book in the Bible. So just turn the page until you get to another book. Who's the main character of that book? Chances are you, unless you have a different Bible than me, at which point I have some serious questions for you later, when you turn the page, you turned to the Gospel of Mark, the New Testament. Interesting. New Testament. God loved the Old Testament so much, he decided to come out with a sequel, a bestseller. Who's the main character? This guy named Jesus. Oh, interesting. A new character, Jesus. The Gospels are historical biographies. They're ancient biographies about this man who is not just a man, but who's actually perfectly man and perfectly God. We see that in the New Testament there is this figure, this person who tells us about God, who witnesses to God's power and his majesty and his glory, and he does something for us. Now, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be having Easter. Now, Easter is my favorite time of year, because at Easter, we get a chance to talk about Jesus in a way that matters to people. Because it's one thing to say, you know, Malachi is a prophet. Well, nobody ever saw Malachi who's living today. How much of an impact has Malachi had on the world? How many historical evidence do we have for Malachi being an actual real person? Now, if you've been to seminary or Bible college, or maybe you just like history, maybe you want to look into it. Maybe you want to see, who was Malachi? What did he do? But there is enough hard historical evidence for God being present in Jesus Christ in real life. I had a professor once, and he said, the moment that God became real to him was at the moment of the cross. The moment when the centurion sees who Jesus is, falls to his knees and says, surely this was the Son of God. That at the cross, we actually have the moment of greatest witness to who God is and what he has done for us. Because this passage in Malachi actually is foreshadowing that particular action. Here we're seeing God promise that he is going to be the one doing something, not us. That all we need to do is respond, but he will actually be doing the hard work. And if he's doing the hard work, what does he actually do? At the cross, Jesus chooses to put his life on the line so that we might not be in that group of people who suffer, the wicked. We might not be in the group of people who are trod underfoot, who are ashes or stubble, because we are judged for our sin. That he guarantees for us that we will be judged based off of his righteousness, not our own. When we turn the page from Malachi to the Gospel of Mark to the New Testament, we see that God gets involved in our lives in a way he didn't get involved before. He had sent his angels. He had done his miracles. He had done his plagues. He had come down and sent fire from heaven. He had given manna to the wandering Israelites. But you know what he had never done before? He had never died for us. God had never died for us before. But in the person of Jesus, we see him dying for sinners, his enemies, so that they might have life. The reason why I follow Jesus isn't because I listen to Blaise Pascal and I just choose to take the chance and say, you know what, let's not risk it. Let's just make the easy choice of, well, if I have to choose between, you know, going to church every Sunday and saying, yes, I serve Jesus, or an eternity in hell, well, I'm going to choose, obviously, to just pretend like I'm serving God. No, that's not why I follow him. I'm not following him because I don't want to take that chance. I follow Jesus because when I needed help in my life, he was there for me. When I was lonely and sad and miserable with my life and everything in it, he was there for me. He chose to love me, to make himself known to me. And yeah, there was that moment when I had to trust that he was real. I can distinctly remember asking one of my youth leaders at the time, I said, how do I know that he is real and not any of the other gods that people have believed in and followed? And I can distinctly remember this youth leader said to me, I can't tell you about those gods because I've never experienced them, but I have experienced Jesus Christ. I'm not a betting man. My following Jesus isn't because I'm worried that, you know, maybe I'm going to go to hell or maybe I'm going to be suffer in this life and I want a God on my side who's going to bless me. I follow God because he chose to die for me, knowing that I was his enemy, knowing that I would mess up, knowing that I would sin, that I would do wrong things and terrible, no good, awful things. He still chose to die for me. This, if anything else, is the most outrageous thing about God. He chooses to die not for good people, but he chooses to die for people who are sinners. Even in Malachi's day, the idea of God dying for sinners is craziness. Craziness. But at the cross, we see that it's true. We see God's love for us in what he does. But there's another part to it, because at the cross we do see that God loves us. We see that God is choosing to make himself known to us. But there is the second part, which is Christ's coming again. Because God does tell us in Malachi that there will be the coming day of the Lord, and people are discussing which day is that day. When is it? Unfortunately, we can't know. Jesus tells us that it will be intentionally hidden from us. But guys, look at the world today. Look at the world, and is this it? Think about our neighbors to the south. How much pain and suffering they are experiencing today. How many thousands, tens of thousands, over 100,000 people are sick in the United States today. God help them. Let's pray for them. How many times I've seen on my Twitter feed or on my Instagram feed or on the news online of people who are suffering and saying, we need help. Why is nobody helping us? Doctors who are sewing together bandanas to be masks when they're incubating people. You look at this and you think, what is happening to our world? And it's easy to just pick on the coronavirus because it's, you know, a global pandemic that we have not seen the likes of in 100 years. It's easy to be like, well, yeah, that's a pretty good sign that the world is suffering. But even before this time, people were struggling around the world. How many tens of thousands of children were going hungry every day? How many people had to live under oppressive rules, under dictatorships? Think about Christians who live in North Korea or China or Iran or Afghanistan or any of these countries. People who have, but not even Christian people, just people in general who suffer. Think about the thousands of people who were slaughtered in Rwanda or Cambodia, the Holocaust. We look at our world and it is not a pretty one. True, there may be some gorgeous places. But you look at the world and you say, is this it? You look at West Africa and how they had to experience Ebola, and the rest of the West looked on, and yes, we helped, yes, we gave money, yes, we supported them, yes, we had vaccines, yes, we participated. But think of the untold suffering they had to experience before coronavirus. How many children have been orphaned around the world with no parents, or people who have terrible, abusive parents who beat them, who abuse them verbally, sexually? Guys, it's easy to look at the world and say, this is not a nice place. I've heard people, they've said to me, friends of mine, they've said, you know what? I don't even know if I want to have children. Because why would I want to bring them into this world? To a world this rotten. We have people, we have children who are so depressed and anxious about climate change that they don't even want to get up in the morning because they don't see what's the point of doing anything. What's the point of getting married? What's the point of having children? What's the point of having a job when the world is on fire and it's all going to be gone? That's the world God looks at and says, I will renew it. I will make it new again. That's what we're looking forward to. We're not just looking forward to this, metaphysical day where God comes back. And we're like, yeah, that's the day that I want. We're looking forward to something else. We're looking forward to a day where there is no suffering, when there is no sickness, when there is no pain, when there is no hunger. That is the day we pray for. That is the day we look forward to. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. In it, we've seen God being very critical and upset with lots of different people for very good reasons, for cheating him, for giving him bad offerings, for not giving him any offerings at all, for robbing him of their time, of their lives, for not treating him with the respect that he deserves, that he is owed as the creator of the universe. And the majority of Malachi is God telling people that they're not doing the right thing. But this last section of Malachi is God telling us what he is going to do. His final word to us in the Old Testament is God saying, I will get involved. And then we turn the page and we see Jesus. My friends, I don't know where you are in relationship to God. Maybe you think you don't have a relationship with him at all. Trust me, you do. The question is, do you have a good relationship where you are running towards him, where you're trying to worship him, where you're trying to love him, to serve him, to give him your heart? Or are you running away from him? Are you doing everything you can to try and avoid him? Maybe not intentionally. Maybe you're not actively thinking, oh, you know what? I don't want to follow this God. Maybe you just don't think about him at all. But the moment you stop and you say, you know what? Yeah, God, I will choose to follow you. That's the moment you realize that God has been chasing you the whole time. Are you running towards him? Or are you running away from him? Is your name the book of remembrance? Or will you be the ashes that the righteous stand on? My hope and my prayer is that your name will be in the book. I like books. I always have. I may not like lists, but I like books. And my prayer is that our names will be in the book of remembrance. That God will remember us in the time of his judgment. And that he will save us, that he will protect us from this virus, from this catastrophe, but in everything else as well. That we will not be alone in this life and not alone in this fight forever. Let's pray together.